So as I mentioned last week, when I was talking about you don't know what you don't know, which really wasn't the subject of what we were talking about, but it was a good segue because we have known knowns, we have known unknowns, and then the don't know, you don't know what you don't know part, you have unknown unknowns. But keeping in mind, the gospel should not be one of them. So last week I had conveyed what my sermon would be. That we would be unpacking the gospel, the good news, the message, the narrative we as believers in Yeshua are to convey through our words, actions, and ultimately our lifestyle. In other words, we are to live what we believe. I start off by saying this to you today, because what I am about to read to you came after I told you what I would be talking to you about. What I am about to read is a response that we received with regards to having our conference at East Point. Something that I asked you to pray about. And keeping in mind, Bill is actually more distraught than I am right now. And it's Bill Bayless, a gentleman who's been in the congregation before. This is part of the response. The elder team so appreciated the time you took to meet with us to describe your mission. We were with them for about an hour. They had some questions, gave them out a packet of information, including our Haggadah. I gave them out an email from one of our congregants with her permission. I gave them a survey that was, in essence, talked about, created by Chosen People Ministries or sponsored by Chosen People Ministries, conveying that over 2% of evangelicals are of Jewish descent. 40 million evangelicals in the U.S., nearly a million of Jewish origin, either a Jewish grandparent, Jewish parent, or combination. Then I gave them a packet on the counting of the Omer, which in essence, as we have been talking about for weeks now, it goes from the resurrection through his ascension all the way to the giving of the Ruach HaKodesh. Now, keeping in mind, all these things are found throughout Scripture. While we appreciate the path God has you on, we have decided not to participate in your event. We felt that we also want to see many come to Jesus, but that the message you are bringing may serve to confuse the mission we are equipping our body for. We are confident, however, that we will all continue our fervency in making the gospel known. We are confused. Yes. Our message is confusing. So, Lane even spoke up before I asked, what did you take away from that response? We're confusing, but that we instill confusion. We're on a different path. Two paths. So, what did I take from it? Yours and ours. Your mission. Our mission. And the two aren't even, what I'm saying is to throw anyone under the bus. But it's to convey a stark reality that everybody in this room has experienced probably at least once. Jerry's mother. She's never said it to my face, although I believe she said it to you. She believes we're a cult. She gets tracts in the mail every week. Yet when you have the conversation, it's not as obvious, so to speak. Yet, Immanuel Kant again, what is the gospel? First off, I want you to think about what that means to you going back in time to when you became a believer. How was it presented to you? How was it shared? What was the inflection point? And what ultimately got you to the point of accepting? So now that I've established a table for you to start at, I don't know about you, but my Bible conveys a primary mission. Primary, meaning of most importance or singular. Yeshua came and talked with them. He said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make people from all nations into Talmidim, immersing them into the reality of the Father, the Son, and the Ruach HaKodesh, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember that I will be with you always, even until the end of the age." What is this? The Great Commission. A commission, in essence, Yeshua is taking his authority, placing it upon his Talmidim, and telling them, go forth. Shaul doesn't speak any differently. That was Matthew 28, by the way, verses 18 through 20. I owe my debt to both civilized Greeks and uncivilized people, to both the educated and the ignorant. Therefore, I am eager to proclaim the good news also to you who live in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the good news, since it is God's powerful means of bringing salvation to everyone who belongs to everyone who keeps on trusting, to the Jew especially, but equally to the Gentile. For it is revealed how God makes people righteous in his sight. And from beginning to end, it is through trust, as the Tanakh puts it. But the person who is righteous will live his life by trust. What did Shaul just quote there? And don't say the Tanakh, I'm looking for a verse. Habakkuk 2:4. The righteous will live by faith. What is revealed is God's anger from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who in their wickedness keep suppressing the truth. Because what is known about God is plain to them, since God has made it plain to them. Because what is known about God is confusing, since God has made it confusing for them. I am making that part up, yes. And it was to emphasize a point. The mission is clear, but I believe the focus has been lost. Ultimately, as you grow in understanding of Scripture, you should become less confused, not more. Something I will typically say, if you believe there's a contradiction in Scripture, it's not the Scripture, it's the theology. God is not confused about his message. It's interesting that the view was that we are bringing a message of confusion, something they were concerned about for their congregation. Confusing. That we would be confusing their mission. Yet the greatest challenge we as a congregation face is conveying our message. But it's not just our message. It's the message. Thank you. I was going to say God's message, but the also gives the same impact. Yet our message is the same, yet is perceived as different. Perception will get you in trouble more often than it won't. Oh, well, I perceived this, but the reality is this. You can't always trust perception. So let's start unpacking this. The key verse that this path is going to be is Luke 24. Starting in verse 44 and going through 48, but there are a lot of tributaries along the way. So if you have a bookmark, put it in Luke 24, but we're going to be going other places as well. Verse 44, Yeshua said to them, "This is what I meant when I was still with you and told you that everything written about me in the Torah of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms had to be fulfilled." Throughout the Tanakh are prophecies about the Messiah that are fulfilled in Yeshua and reported in the New Covenant writings, including several that talk about Messiah had to die. I'm going to share an experience with you at the end that's also in Luke 24. Then verse 45. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the Tanakh. They didn't open their minds. He opened them for him. Keeping in mind, before he opened their minds, there were a lot of different views and opinions about Messiah, both then and, believe it or not, today still. So who better to open your minds about the narrative of the book than insight from the author himself? The first thing that must happen is Adonai opening the mind of an individual to understand the Tanakh in order to accept and receive Yeshua. But many times, this is not the first thing that happens, but it should be somewhere. How many of you came to faith in Messiah through scripture from the Tanakh? That was what was presented to you. Usually we get the message of, well, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We get the Romans road. So it's more the exception than the rule that the majority of people come to faith through the Tanakh. Many become believers with little understanding, if any, to the Tanakh. Yet this is unfortunate because the foundation of the gospel is the Tanakh. Why else would Yeshua have spent so much time referencing it in his teachings, his sermons, his parables, even his confrontations? He was confronted by the adversary. What did he do? He talked from the Tanakh. When he confronted the Pharisees, he provided evidence from the Tanakh. How important is this? It's foundational. Verse 46 of Luke 24, ultimately telling them, here is what it says, the it being the Tanakh, the Hebrew Scriptures. The Messiah is to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. I'm going to stop here for a minute because there's more. During his last Seder, Yeshua conveyed the following. Matthew 26, starting in verse 23. He answered, "The one who dips his matzah in the dish with me is the one who will betray me." Then verse 24, "The Son of Man will die, just as the Tanakh says he will. But woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for him if he had never been born." The Tanakh says, Yeshua says the Tanakh says. King James, it is written. Where is the it that is written in? So the Son of Man will die, just as the Tanakh says it will. The Tanakh includes the following prophecies and the circumstances and manners that Messiah's death is to occur during his first coming. And I only have a few in my notes. At the bottom, I have a whole bunch of them. I'll also put a link to our website for another page that has a whole bunch of them as well. prophecy. The one whose death would atone for the sin of mankind. We're not just talking about Messiah dying. We're talking about Messiah dying and his death meaning something. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 5. But he was wounded because of our crimes, crushed because of our sins. The disciplining that makes us whole fell on him, and by his bruises we were healed. We all, like sheep, went astray. We turned each one to his own way, yet Adonai laid on him the guilt of all, the guilt of all of us. Though mistreated, he was submissive. He did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep silent before its shears, he did not open his mouth. And then verse 12, therefore I will assign him a share of the great, a share with the great. He will divide the spoil with the mighty, for having exposed himself to death and being counted among the sinners, while actually bearing the sin of the many and interceding for the offenders. His death was prophesied to mean something. There are many places of the fulfillment of this. But there's one passage I want to read to you, and it's from Acts chapter 8. I think I shared this with you either last week or the week before. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. As Philip ran up, he heard the Ethiopian reading from Isaiah the prophet. He asked, do you understand what you're reading? How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. There is that aspect of understanding that's required. Now, the portion of the Tanakh that he was reading was this. He was like a sheep led to be slaughtered, like a lamb silent before the shearer. He does not open his mouth. He was humiliated and denied justice. Who will tell about his descendants, since his life has been taken from the earth? The eunuch said to Philip, here's my question to you. Is the prophet talking about himself or someone else? How many of you ask questions when you were on this path of pursuing Yeshua? Did God really say? If you are the Son of God, what does that mean? Is the prophet talking about himself or someone else? Then Philip started to speak, beginning with that passage. He went on to tell him about the good news of Yeshua. He started with that passage, then he went on. He didn't stop there, because there is more. Ultimately, that he would be raised from the dead. From Isaiah 53, 9 and 10. And then there's other Psalms as well. He was given a grave among the wicked. In his death, he was with a rich man, although he had done no violence and had said nothing deceptive. Yet it pleased Adonai to crush him with illness, to see if he would present himself as a guilt offering. If he does, he will see his offspring, and he will prolong his days, and at his hand Adonai desired will be accomplished. What is God's purpose? What is his plan here? To redeem his people. And ultimately, once you redeem his people, Israel, that in essence makes the door open to redeem everyone else. Acts 13, 32 and 33. To the prophecy that he would be raised from the dead. And this is the response. As for us, we are bringing you good news. That what God promised to the fathers, he has fulfilled for us, the children, in raising up Yeshua, as indeed as is written in the second Psalm. You are my son today, I have become your father. So what does the new covenant writings do? It points us to the foundation. I just read you two fulfillments that in essence quote the Tanakh. And then others. He was executed without his bones being broken. Speaking of Exodus 12:46, that the Passover lamb, his bones are not to be broken. And then we see this in John 19, verses 32 through 36. And that ultimately he would rise after 3 days. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 2. Come, let us return out of Nai, for he has torn and he will heal us. He has struck us and he will bind our wounds. After 2 days he will receive us. On the third day he will raise us up and we will live in his presence. Hosea 6, 1 and 2. And then Jonah. Adonai prepared a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And then we have Matthew 12, 40 and 41. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the depths of the earth. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. And then let me read 41 to you as well. The people of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they turned from their sins to God when Jonah preached. But what is here now is greater than Jonah. Yes. So from verse 46 of Luke to verse 47, and in his name repentance leading to forgiveness of sins, plural, is to be proclaimed to people from all nations, starting in Jerusalem. So let me share this psalm with you. It is Psalm 130. Adonai, I call to you from the depths. Hear my cry. Adonai, let your ears pay attention to the sound of my pleading. Yah, if you keep a record of sins, who, Adonai, could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that you will be feared. I wait lovingly for Adonai. I put my hope in his word. Everything in me waits for Adonai more than guards on watch wait for morning. More than guards on watch wait for morning. It was reiterated twice. Israel, put your hope in Adonai, for grace is found with Adonai, and with him is unlimited redemption. He will redeem Israel from all their wrongdoings. Who is Yeshua? But in essence, the embodiment, the fulfillment of everything promised to the people of Israel. He, in essence, is the Son of God. In essence, the perfection of Israel, so to speak. So all these things are found in the gospel, yet are reiterated specifically by Yeshua in Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 47. But let me read you an incident that occurred previous to that. We're still in Luke chapter 24, but we're going to start in verse 24. Some of our friends went to the tomb and found it exactly as the woman had said, but they didn't see him. Let's stop here for a minute. When is this taking place? After the resurrection. The tomb is empty. It's important to understand this time frame. It was after the resurrection, which is after what? After the 3 days, after the crucifixion, after the Passover lambs were slaughtered. Verse 25, he said to them, foolish people, so unwilling to put your trust in everything the prophets spoke. Unwilling to put your trust in everything the prophets spoke. Didn't the Messiah have to die like this before entering his glory. Then, starting with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things that can be found throughout the Tanakh concerning him. They approached the village where they were going. He made as if he were going on further. But they held him back, saying, "Stay with us, for it's almost evening and it's getting dark." So he went in to stay with them. As he was reclining with them at the table, he took matzah. Okay, now this is after Passover. What time is this? Counting the Omer, yes. But still, just after the resurrection, what is it? The Feast of Unleavened Bread still. So they're having meals with matzah. They're reclining. They're relaxing. He made a bracha. And then he broke it and handed it to them. Same thing we do on our Passover Seder. They were doing it during the meal that they were having. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, but he became invisible to them. The simple breaking of the matzah opened their eyes to who was with them. Then their eyes were opened and he recognized them, but he became invisible to them. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn inside us as he spoke to us on the road, opening up the Tanakh to us?" They got up at once, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together with their friends, saying, "It's true. The Lord has risen. Shimon saw him." Then the two told what had happened on the road and how he had become known to them in the breaking of matzah. The simplicity of the gospel message, yet the power behind its revelation by the simple breaking of a piece of matzah, a piece of unleavened bread. So now I am going to ask you again, this time after everything I've shared with you, what is the gospel? In its simplicity, if you were to present the gospel to someone, what do you think a good means to do so would be? Just as I did it. Yes. Mm-hmm. In its simplicity, the Passover is the gospel. Remember our Haggadah? We talk about his death, his burial. We talk about his resurrection. We talk about him making atonement on first fruits. All of this is during Passover. Yet, how complicated do people make the gospel? I got a very in the back. So, let me ask you, are you confused by anything I just shared with you? Keeping in mind, I've been filling you with this for a while. If anybody is, it's like, oh. But the point being, comes to verse 48. And Yeshua was preparing them in such a way so that you are my witnesses of these things. You are his witnesses. How much do you struggle sharing the gospel with someone? Keeping in mind, Shaul talks about the Jewish people being blinded for a time. Yet I believe, and I've seen it, I believe there are many believers suffering from the same type of blindness. To where it's like, well, that doesn't sound like what we've always conveyed. Who's got a Bible? Yeah. I'm holding this up. The Word of God, King James. I started with the King James myself. Even in spite of King James, I'm still a believer from a Jewish perspective. But keeping in mind, what is common? What is common of all believers? I'm holding it. It's the same book. It's the same book, yet people are coming up with different messages. And I will even say this, that I believe we have been interpreted as conveying another gospel. Yet everything I gave you, I didn't start with what? What did I not start with? Yeah. I started with the Tanakh. I did not start with the New Covenant. The New Covenant provides the evidence of the fulfillment of the prophecy. Jerry's biggest challenge for me as a somewhat agnostic Jew who had enough in him to question, well, God is one, but you're giving me, what do I do with Jesus? I haven't even gotten the Holy Spirit yet. Yet she presented me with the prophecies. For a Jewish person, that's important. For a non-Jewish person, yeah, there's other ways to go, but ultimately you have to get back to the same place. Because if you do not get back to the same place, which is the Tanakh, your house is being built on sand, not on a firm rock. Yes, Yeshua is the cornerstone, I get that. But the Tanakh is, in essence, that foundation. And Yeshua is building from that foundation. I don't know how many quotes he referenced, but keeping in mind, it's throughout. There's at least 500 direct quotes of the Tanakh and the New Covenant writings, and almost 800 indirect references. So if you don't see the Tanakh in the New Covenant, I don't know what scripture you're reading, Lane. Yeah. Okay. The Tanakh. The Hebrew scriptures, the Hebrew Bible, what most of you will understand as the Old Testament. The Tanakh is an acronym, and it's comprised of three aspects. The T part speaks of the Torah, first five books, something we study every Shabbat. Not the whole thing, but we study portions of it. The N stands for Nevi'im, and those are the prophets. Starting with Joshua. Joshua is a prophet. He's in the book of the prophets. Starting with Joshua, including Samuel. And you look at Kings and so on. And then you also have Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. Those are all part of the Nevi'im. Then the third part, the Ketuvim. Yes, Susan. N-E-V apostrophe I-M. It's, no, this isn't in the notes, but. Yeah. There you go, okay. Then the third aspect, the K, Ketuvim, which are the writings, Daniel, Psalms, Proverbs, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Song of Solomon, K apostrophe T V I U M, I believe. V I M? Okay. Doing it off the top of my head. It wasn't up there. All the books are in there. But you're going to be hard-pressed to look in the Hebrew Bible to find them because they're not all in the same place. That's another story for another day. I actually have an article on that, which is online, The Order of Scripture. So you can also, I'll put that link in there as well. So if I were to take your pulse right now, one, I assume you have a pulse. Two, I would assume your pulse is not racing to the point where you're anxious because you're so confused you're not getting any of it. If not, there's a first aid thing in the hallway that we can use. I say these things in jest, yet it is an enormous challenge that you're facing. Because how many of you have been confronted when you're saying, well, I'm attending a Messianic synagogue. Well, are you converting to Judaism? They hear the Jewish part. They don't hear the Messianic part. I don't even know if they know what a Messianic synagogue is. To the point where, obviously, it's an opportunity to explain, to share. Question is, are they really wanting to listen? Do they even care? Because the body of Messiah is so compartmentalized, denominationally, that it's like there's so much focus just on the Christian side of things. We're not even really on the radar. Lane. The Gentile. Yes, you may. Barry has a very hard time understanding.
You're born a Jew, and if you're not born a Jew, what are you? Wait a minute, what are you? A Gentile. Right. You're not born a Christian. No. Barry doesn't understand that. He understands you're born a Jew, but everybody else is born Christian. If they're not born in India, they're a Hindu, or if they're born in Pakistan, they're born a Muslim. But you see, if you're born a Jew, yeah, well, maybe I believe in the religion and maybe I don't, but you're still a Jew and God is going to hold you accountable for it. But when you're born a Gentile, you're going to have to step into what? Are we stepping into Messianic Judaism? Are we stepping onto Gentile Judaism? So I'm saying if we're not called, we should just call the other guys Gentiles.
I was using the church in a general sense, but yes, we typically identify people as Gentile believers and Jewish believers. But everybody who is a believer. But keeping in mind, there's still things that the Jewish people are responsible for, even as believers that Gentiles are not responsible for. Who can give me one example? Like, well, you're to be a light to the nation as well. Circumcision. Jewish people are still bound by circumcision, yet Gentiles are not. So there are some differences still. But with regards to the gospel message, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Jew especially. Why especially? Because he gave us everything. He showed us everything. We know more. And basically, when much is given, much is required. Lane. Mm-hmm. No, it's not a mark you're supposed to take off. If you're born a Jew, I mean, right. Yes. Oh yeah. Most certainly. It's not anything to be taken lightly. It's also not anything to be ashamed of either. Right. 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 No. and affirmed by God, his covenant. Yes, Natalie. Oh, yeah. 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 Still a vow. So, thank you, everyone. Adonai said to Moses, speak to Aaron and his sons and tell them that this is how you are to bless the people of Israel. You are to say to them, Ivaracha Adonai vishmerecha, Yeyer Adonai penevlach vichunecha, Yisei Adonai penevlacha v'yaseim lacha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord shine his face upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord manifest his presence to you and give you peace. In this way, they are to put my name on the people of Israel so that I, the Lord, will bless them. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King. Lord, we thank you. And there is so much to be thankful for. From the revealing of who you are to your becoming flesh and taking our place, Lord. Where Yeshua means salvation, you are our salvation, Lord. And by your name, by the name of Yeshua, there is no name by which we can truly be redeemed except by his name, by that name that has been given all authority, Lord. And Lord, may you be honored and glorified during our time of fellowship as we have our lunch, our own egg together, and then through Torah study as we go even deeper into your word and a greater understanding of the gospel. Lord, may you be honored and glorified. In Messiah's name we give thanks, and together we say, Amen. Amen. Chairs go around the table if they're not there already, and we will do Kiddush in about 5 minutes.